Amen. Some of you are going, wow, you're up kind of soon this time. I'm kind of used to singing a little bit more, and then you kind of coming up and kind of getting in. We're going to change it up a little bit. Change may become one of our core values, just so you're saying. That's what it means to be a disciple. Did you know that? You can't be a disciple and not have change. That means you're growing and moving and stretching and becoming something that you're not right now. And so I've got to just share with you out of God's word this morning about God's glory and what he longs for his kids to do. And before we leave, we'll have an opportunity to worship the Lord through song together. You're a great church. I love you. And God is doing some things here. Just by a show of hands, how many of you have not had the flu this year? Okay, those are the ones going to heaven. The rest of us is all, I've already been to hell because, man, it's no fun when you have the flu. I'm over it. But I'll tell you what, Dan Lyles has had it this past year. So nobody be hugging and kissing on Dan besides Lori. They do that at your own risk, okay? Dan's at about 80%. But I tell you, Dan's 80% leading in worship is something to behold. So, Dan, we love you. We're praying for you. We're glad that you're here, pal. Hey, do me a favor, take your Bible and open it to Acts chapter 12. If you don't own a Bible, there's one right in front of you, should be, a little black book there. It'll be on page 920. And while you're turning to Acts chapter 12, let me just tell you, we're going to wrap up this chapter today. And as you're turning there, there's a question that you have been asked or that you have asked somebody else. And it's this question: what do you want to be when you grow up? How many of you have ever asked somebody that question? How many of you have ever had that question asked to you? So that's a great question to ponder. And some of you are sitting here and you're 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years old. You're going, I'm still trying to figure out the answer to that question, what I want to be when I grow up. But I'll tell you what I love, love, love as much as anything is listening to little kids answer that question. Here's what I want to be when I grow up. One of my favorite things that I've had the privilege of doing since I've been here at Arapahoe Road is going to ARC kindergarten graduation here. We have a great ARC ministry, preschool, and kindergarten. And man, so many kids from the community, so many families that come onto our campus day after day after day. And Debbie Nornberg is our ARC director. Debbie, would you come and join me for a second? Because you've been the ARC director here for some time, and you've heard their responses to this question. Because at the ARC graduation for kindergartners, not only will Debbie call their name out to get their little diploma, they've also already been asked this question: hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? And Debbie, you've got a deep well to draw from on these answers. What are some of the answers that these little kindergarten graduates have given that you recall?
Okay, well, some of the sweet ones are, I want to be a mommy, or I want to be just like my dad and be a computer guy. And I'm like, oh. And then we have the cute ones, and we have Powerpuff Girls.
Nice.
And we have video game players.
Anybody want to, man, if I can make a living playing video games, count me in.
And then we have dinosaur hunters.
Yes.
And then this last year we had, well, probably one of the cutest ones I've heard in a while. It was a little girl and she said, I want to be rich.
How many want to do that when you grow up? I want to be rich. Absolutely. Hey, Debbie, I want you to know how much I appreciate you. You have done not only a fantastic job with our ARC ministry over there, our preschool and kindergartner ministry, but you have done an incredible job over the last several months in particular, stepping in, taking on more of a role in our children's ministry. I know you and Dan have worked closely together, and you've got a whole team of volunteers. But I want you just to help me thank Debbie for the great work that she's done in these recent days, given leadership. A few of you are standing. Yeah, two, three more. Some of you are standing because you're going, I don't have to get down on the ground anymore. Hey, I do want you to join me in doing something. I want you to join me in praying that God will bless our children's ministry as we look to the future. He's already blessed us in days gone by. He's blessing us right now with some incredible, incredible stories that come out of there week after week. And this next weekend, we have an opportunity as a church to have an assessment time. There's a group that's going to come and help lead our some focus groups and talk about things that we really love about what God's done in the past in our children's ministry, some things that he's doing now, and some things that we might want to think about as we chart our course for the next chapter in our children's ministry. And if you'd like to be a part of some of those focus groups, please contact us this week, and we want to make sure that your voice is heard in that. But Debbie has just done an incredible job helping to man the ship over there in these recent days and continues to do so. And I just want you to join me in giving thanks to God for her and prayers to the Lord that his hand would move in the days to come. Would you join me in praying right now? Lord, thank you so much for Debbie Nornberg. She is just a godsend. Lord, I know that you smile when you look at her life. I know that her heart beats for children and for families. And Lord, I know she's been shouldering quite a bit of load just over the last 4 or 5 months, and just am grateful for her attitude and for her leadership and for the way that she sacrifices so much just to bless families and to bless those children. Lord, we lift our children's ministry up to you, and we pray that as we move into a time of assessment next weekend and the days that follow, that you would allow us to hear your voice through the voice of your people. And God, that you would give us things that we need to focus on for our future, that you would give us a clear path and a clear understanding of how you want to move the Arapaho Road Children's Ministry into the next season and into the next chapter that you're writing. Lord, I know that your heart beats for kids. You say, let the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so, Lord, we want the kids in our community to come to this place with their families and for us to be able to help move them into a close walk with you that leads to salvation and fruitfulness for all of eternity. And so, Lord, we offer up these prayers to you today, and we pray that you would bless us and bless Debbie in a special way in the days to come, in Christ's name. Everybody said, amen. Help me to thank Debbie one more time.
Thank you for blessing me today.
Yes,
thank
ma'am.
You.
Yes, ma'am. Thanks, Debbie. Hey, kids, that's what I want you to draw a picture of this morning. Draw me a picture of what you want to be when you grow up. I've gotten some great pictures this morning. I had one come up and say, I am going to be a fireman. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm going to be a fireman. So, hey, whatever it is that you want to be when you grow up, kids, draw me a picture. And when you're done, put it on my board over there. I had several of them just handing it to me as they were walking out this morning. Some great, great pictures. And, you know, of all the things that I've heard so far this morning, from little ones telling me, hey, this is what I want to be, from what Debbie said, I have not yet heard anybody say, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a glory hog. Yeah. Some of you are going, what's a glory hog? I don't even know what a glory hog is. Well, let me explain. A glory hog is someone who just seeks the spotlight for himself or herself. That's what a glory hog is. A glory hog is somebody that really wants to make sure everybody knows my name. And I will do whatever it takes. If I need to step on this person right here to get higher on to the spotlight, that's what I'll do. I'll step on anybody. I'll do anything to elevate myself so that the spotlight can just be on me. I want glory. That's what a glory hog is. And what we're going to see in our text this morning is a grade A glory hog. And his name is King Herod. He's also known as King Herod Agrippa. He has a really snazzy beard. I may try to grow that. But man, King Herod Agrippa, we talked about him a couple of weeks ago. This was the guy who had James killed with the sword. Herod Agrippa was just he just came from a family tree that had a lot of anger in it, had a lot of violence in it, just had a lot of stuff in it. His granddaddy, also named King Herod, actually killed Agrippa's dad. And you're going, wait a minute, family tree, that means he killed his own son. Yep, he was pretty messed up. He had a lot of issues, a lot of anger issues. And I'm telling you, Herod Agrippa, that guy was a grade A glory hog. Now, let me be clear about something. There's not one thing wrong with you doing a great job, doing well at your work, or maybe you've served in the community really well, or you've done a great job at school, and you get A's on your report card, and people go, hey, great job, way to go. There's not one thing wrong with us receiving some applause for a job well done. But there's something totally different about just expecting... Did you see what I did? Did you see this? Where's the spotlight? Come on now. Where's the standing ovation? Come on now. Let me start it. I mean, see, that's a glory hog. And there's a difference between receiving an applaud for doing a job well done and just being a grade A glory hog. My grandmother, man, I tell you what, I love grandmothers because grandmothers cook well and give great advice in small batches. It's just wonderful. Not the cook well thing. They give it in big batches. They give the great advice in small batches that you can remember. And my grandmother Ford taught me this about receiving applause. She said, hey, whenever somebody gives you applause, a simple thank you will suffice. And I have remembered that all of my life. A simple thank you will suffice. You don't need to, oh, shucks, you don't really need to give me that. See, that's just kind of, that's just something, that just doesn't taste real good, does it? That false humility. Grandmother Ford, hey, just a simple thank you will suffice, and you can just move on down the road. And can I just tell you, I wish that King Herod Agrippa would have had a dinner with my grandmother just one time, because he would have gotten some really good food, and if she would have dropped that little nugget of wisdom on him, things might have turned out better for him. But he didn't. And King Herod Agrippa in our story today is just a grade A glory hog. And we're going to see the crowds kind of start cheering for him. And what we see is that he just basks in the spotlight. He tries to absorb all the praise. Why? Because King Herod Agrippa was a grade A glory. He was a glory hog. And some of you may... be going, wait, I just kind of walked in. Who's Agrippa? What's going on? We've been walking through the book of Acts. It's actually a letter that a man named Luke wrote to his friend named Theophilus, just telling him, here's what the Christian story is all about. Here's who Jesus is and why he came and what's taking place for those who want to follow him. And so today we're going to wrap up Acts chapter 12. And really, just to kind of give you a frame of reference, Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 12, about a dozen years have taken place over the 12 chapters that we've been studying. The early years of the early church. And New Testament theologian N.T. Wright, he's one of my favorites, and he just gave a great synopsis over this 12-year period here of Acts. And there's really more than just simple chronology that's going on in Luke's mind as he is bringing this book really to a midpoint. I mean, there's 28 chapters in Acts, but you're going, well, the midpoint there wouldn't be Acts 12. You kind of move forward a little bit to Acts 14. Yeah, but at the end of Acts 12 and beginning of Acts 13, it kind of begins to go in a new direction that we'll see next week. And so he's bringing this to a midpoint, and there's about to be some things happen that we're going to see to Herod the glory hog. And as we've already seen, the first half of the book is primarily concerned with the mission of this young church to Jerusalem and to Judea. Now, there's been some little mission trips off to Samaria. We've had some little evangelism opportunities with some Gentiles here and there, but we haven't really seen anything huge really happen yet in the book. Look, nothing too ambitious. And so what's going on at this point in the story, Jesus has clearly been announced as the true Messiah, the God-given and God-anointed King of Israel, the one who would bring redemption to Israel and thus to all the world. And so you've got all these old school Jewish leaders that are sitting here going, I don't really like this. I mean, the high priests are kind of going, I don't like what I'm hearing here. The hardline Pharisees are kind of going, oh man, this just isn't good. Even Herod Agrippa is kind of going, we've got to get rid of this Christian cult. They're messing things up. We don't like where this is going. In a sense, this is just a bunch of ridiculous nonsense, and we need to squelch it. But it's really beginning to go viral, the message of the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves. And so that's just left the chief priests kind of spluttering angrily in their beards, those Duck Dynasty beards that they all had back then. And what they're really upset about is even one of their heavy hitters, Saul of Tarsus. He's become one of them. He's changed sides. He was the one that was going after them, trying to squelch the church, and all of a sudden he's playing for their team now. Acts chapter 9 talks about that. And now we got Herod Agrippa, just had, as we talked about last week, an unsuccessful attempt to kill Peter, the leader, with the sword. And it said he kind of went on and did his own thing, and we're going to come back to him this morning, and what we're going to see is that, man, he was a glory hog. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 20. Acts chapter 12, verse 20, it says, now Herod was what? He was angry. He was angry with the people of where? Tyre and Sidon. Why was he angry with those people? The people from Tyre and Sidon somehow crossed King Herod. Tyre and Sidon are two cities that are coastal cities, kind of north of Palestine. Herod was over the area just to the south of them. Tyre and Sidon were cities where there was a lot of trade, a lot of industry, a lot of people lived there and moved in and out of there, but they didn't have a lot of agricultural industry happening there. They didn't grow food there. So if you don't grow food in your own backyard, you've got to do what? You've got to bring it in. You've got to import it. And so what happened is the people at Tyre and Sidon got crossways with Herod, and Herod just slapped a grain embargo on them. No food for you. No soup for you. How you like them apples? And they're going, we'd love some apples, actually. We don't like this. This is not good. How can we get food coming back to our people? And it says they're going to sidle up next to one of Herod's chief men. And it says, now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, having persuaded Blastus. That's kind of an interesting name. Blastus, the king's chamberlain, and they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. And on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes. He took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Their strategy was, let's slop the glory hog with glory, and maybe he'll give us some food. Oh, the voice of a god, not of a man. And King Herod, the glory hog's just out there soaking it in. And look what happens in verse 23. Immediately, an angel of the Lord did what? Struck him down. Why? Because he did not give God the what? The glory. Oh, by the way, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Weren't expecting that, were you? Kind of thought he might just get to go to the timeout corner for a minute. No. Eaten by worms. Breathe his last. See, God didn't play around when people step into his spotlight and steal his glory. Nor does God allow a glory hog to cause his word to stop. Look what it says in verse 24. This is so rich. But the word of God did what? It increased and it multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. And some of you are sitting there reading that going, wow. What does this have to do with my life? Glory hogs and people getting eaten by worms? What in the world? Here's what it has to do with your life. No matter how you answer that question, what do I want to be when I grow up? Whether that's a, a teacher, or whether that's a zookeeper or a fireman or a video game player or rich or whatever. You can be anything you want to be. Just don't be a glory hog. Don't grow up to be a glory hog. Why? Because bad things happen to glory hogs. Man, that was true for King Herod. He just couldn't be humble. A simple thank you did not suffice for him, did it? No, when they're yelling out to Herod and when they're slopping the glory hog, he just couldn't not stand in the spotlight of glory. Come on, give me praise. He just couldn't do it. He had to move right into the center of the spotlight. Why? Because he was a glory hog. And verse 23 says, if you missed it the first time, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms, and he breathed his last breath. Men and women, you and I were not created to hog glory. You and I were created to give God glory. And man, King Herod was hogging God's glory, and it did not end well for him, did it? Say no. No, it did not. I mean, it really literally says that King Herod, the glory hog, was eaten by worms. All right, Jack and Lou, I told you I was going to talk about somebody that got eaten by worms. Eaten by worms. Man, when you're studying Scripture, you're just kind of going along. If you're a pastor, or you're just kind of there and you're digging along. You're like, okay. And then you get to a phrase like that and you're like, whoop, hold on. Hit the parking brake. Let's dig down here. Because that just doesn't happen every day. And in the God-breathed word, somebody was eaten by worms. And so I just started studying that phrase, eaten by worms. The word is scolacabrotus. Just say that with me. That's fun. Scolacabrotus. Scolacabrotus. That just sounds nasty, doesn't it? I mean, how many of you had the flu? Yeah, nothing until you've had scolacabrotus. I'm telling you. Scolacabrotus, that's just a bad, bad deal. Scolacabrotus, the root word in there, scolox, you'll be interested to know, means the head of a tapeworm. Can we all just say, ooh? I read some different medical journals about this. About what some doctors believe may have happened to Herod from a medical end of things, because the history talks about him. I mean, he's not just, you know, Darth Vader out there that's made up. He's a real person that lived and breathed. This isn't made up fairy tale stuff. King Herod was a real king in that land in that day. And there's a historian named Josephus. Josephus was not a Christian. Josephus was a historian who just wrote history books about the things that happened. And so Josephus writes about Herod's death. He also writes about Herod's wardrobe. Did you know that Josephus writes that in Herod's robes, he had weavers weave in silver, real silver, thin silver into the lining of his robe, so that when he would put his robes on and walk out amongst the people, when the sun was rising and the rays would hit him, it would glisten off of his silver-lined robes and it would create an aura of wow. And so when he would walk out, this glorious glow would be all around King Herod. You didn't know that, did you? Yeah. We know that because the historian Josephus writes about that. And so Josephus is writing about his death, and these medical experts are piecing together throughout history what might have happened to this guy. And here's what they suggest. Some medical journals suggest that based on the facts that they're aware of, is that Herod, because of where he lived, tapeworms would have been in that area because of the livestock over there. And for whatever reason, I don't know if somebody sneezed a tapeworm onto the bathroom handle and he didn't get the tissue paper and do this or whatever. But he may have gotten a tapeworm. And when you get a tapeworm, that's not good. And he believes that some of these medical journals say that a cyst formed inside of Herod. And inside the cyst, is where the tapeworm laid all of its eggs. And then when the cyst ruptured, out comes all the little worms. And it just... Kids, draw me a picture. No, just kidding. Don't really draw me a picture on that. Why do I tell you all that? Because you probably have never been to Sunday school and somebody told you about Scola Cabrotus, have they? And now you know. See, this is real stuff happening in real people's life. And I'm telling you, when you are a glory hog and you soak up the spotlight that was intended for God and you step on people to thrust yourself higher, you become a candidate to have something rupture in your life. It may not be Scola Cabrotus, but something that's just not right on the inside because you've been hogging God's glory. Don't be a glory hog. Don't be a glory hog. God will not share his glory. I encouraged us last week to memorize Jeremiah 33:3, and that was a part of my prayer this morning. It's good to memorize scripture. It's also good to memorize principles that come forth from God's word. This isn't scripture. This is a principle from God's word. And I encourage you to jot it down and memorize it and think about it and talk about it with your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend or your kids. And it's this: you and I were created to give glory to God, not to steal glory from God. Can we just take an out loud note together? Some of you are writing that down. Let's just say this out loud as a declaration. You and I were created to give glory to God, not to steal glory from God. Man, you're looking for something to post on Facebook? Right there. You want to tweet something out? Tweet that out. Write that on an index card. Put it by your mirror. Memorize that principle this week. It's really interesting as you go through church history, the 17th century theologians kind of wrapped that principle into these words. And this is how they said it. The chief end of man, or people, humanity, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And do you know the way that you enjoy him forever is by glorifying God? Read any of John Piper's books, Desiring God. The chief end of all of humanity is not only to glorify God, but you do that when you enjoy him forever. Do you realize everything we're talking about this morning really is the source of all of our sin? This unhealthy pride in our lives, we're calling it glory hogging. Hogging the glory that was intended for God. That's why Satan was kicked out of heaven. Because he hogged God's glory. That is what happens when you try to elevate yourself into the spotlight that was intended for God. You become a glory hog. And that's sinful. I mean, from the very beginning, there has been a glory issue at stake. And when we sin, what we're basically saying to God is, God, I know what's best for me. I should be the center of attention. I deserve the spotlight on me. And God's going, no, that's not why I created you. I created you to give me glory and enjoy me forever. That's how this thing works. In fact, God would say, if you want true happiness, true fulfillment, true joy, it won't come any other way than by you giving me glory, because that's how I created you. And if you try another route, that's called running after false gods. And God's going, I didn't create you for that. I created you for me and to give me glory. And when you do that, your enjoyment and your happiness and your joy will go off the charts. See, what God's saying is, men and women, I created you to worship. Do you know that you can't get out of bed tomorrow and live one moment without you being a worshiper? You go, wait a minute, Dan's not going to lead me in song tomorrow? No, worship goes way beyond song. Worship is when we put our mind's attention and our heart's affection on somebody or on something, and we begin to focus there and lift that up in a way to praise, in a way that our praise is directed at something. And you're going, well, what are you getting at? I'm saying when you go to work, you were created to worship by the way you do your work. When you parent, you were created to parent in a way that not only raises up children to fear the Lord and to follow Him, but that is a part of your act of worship. Everything you and I do is an act of worship. And when we're not living the way God wants us to live, when we're disobedient to God, when we make choices in our life that are less than God's best, what do we end up doing? The same thing that we see Adam and Eve doing. I need to get out of the spotlight. You can't see me. See, we hide. And what God begins to do is go, where are you? And He's looking. He's looking. He got the spotlight. Now, don't think that God's a senile God and He doesn't know where you are. You never fall off the God locator. He always knows where you are. He's just got the spotlight there because He wants you to step into the light and face the music that you've been given. Not glory to Him. You've been hogging God's glory. And we just go, God, get the spotlight off of me. I don't want to be seen because really I've just been exposed. I'm telling you, God's primary purpose for creating this world, for creating you, for creating me, was to have His creation give Him glory. Think about it for a minute. Think about the Ten Commandments. Anybody ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Raise your hand if you've heard of the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20. You don't have to turn there. But the Ten Commandments are the laws that God gave to Moses to then bring down and give to His people, that His people might enjoy a right relationship with one another and a right relationship with Holy God. You may remember some of these Ten Commandments. Listen to Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. It's the first of the Ten Commandments, and it says this. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You know what that is? That's a glory commandment. God cares about His glory. Look at verses 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath and that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am what kind of a God? I'm a jealous God. What do you think He's jealous about? His own glory. He's jealous about His own glory. Look at verse 7. It just keeps going. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. See, the name of the Lord is a glorious name. It's the name above how many names? The name above all names. It's worthy of our praise. That's why David in Psalm chapter 29, verse 2, look what he writes in Psalm 29, verse 2. It's on the screen. Ascribe to the Lord the what? The glory due His what? His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. See, when we gather together as the family of God and we sing songs together, we don't just do that to pass the time before we need to go to Luby's. See, when we sing together, we are attempting to ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name as an act of worship. Why? Because God likes it when His kids sing to Him. And did you know God loves the soft and gentle sound of an old faithful hymn? He loves the sound of His choir leading His people in worship. And He loves the sound of a loud and joyful noise being brought forth. He loves when Vicky's over here doing this thing on the piano. God's just sitting there going, this is good. They're ascribing to me the glory of my name. And He likes it when a slow guitar is strummed. God loves all that, but what He's primarily interested in, His primary instrument, the one He's really listening for, is the heart of His people that's crying out to Him in worship. That's what he's listening for. The heart of his people. The glory due his name. Our great God loves it when his kids sing to him. And man, there's so many places in Scripture that talk about the glory of God and giving glory to God. Glory is at the heart of who God is and what his creation is all about. Why he was creating creation in the first place. Because glory would come forth from his creation. There's hundreds of places in the Bible that talk about the glory of God. Let me just show you a couple. You might want to jot these down. Look at them this week. In Psalm 19 verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Anybody been looking at the moon outside lately? You just walk outside at night and you just go, Shazam. Wow. Jack got a new telescope for Christmas this year. Man, look at that. The glory due his name. How about Habakkuk 2:14? You want Habakkuk? What? It's a prophet in the Old Testament. Look what Habakkuk says. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the" what? The glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One of my favorite passages in Scripture in Isaiah chapter 6. Listen to what this Old Testament prophet says about the glory of God. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting upon his throne," just like Herod Agrippa was, "seated upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to another," and here's what they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his" what? Say it with me. Glory. His glory. That's a vision that Isaiah, the ancient prophet, had of the Lord. And glory was spilling out all over the place. Anybody celebrate Christmas last month? Just raise your hand. Did you catch the birth announcement? If you didn't, maybe we could get a head start on celebrating the incarnation next year. Luke chapter 2. You've watched Charlie Brown. You could probably recite this from memory. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And the first thing out of their mouth is" what? "Glory to God in the highest." Wow. They could have said anything to the newborn king, but they led with glory. I mean, if we just invested time teaching through glory this year, it'd take us into the next year with ease. But what I really want to talk with you about, what I want you to walk away with, is this. Whatever you want to be when you grow up, don't be a glory hog. Don't be a glory hog. Instead, would you and I begin to remember and wrap our lives around this truth that you and I were created to give glory to God, not to steal glory from God. Maybe if a picture's worth a thousand words, let me just show you a quick picture. And you won't be able to look at yourself in the mirror this week without remembering this. See, when the spotlight begins to shine on you, and it may happen this week, boom, spotlight. Wow, look at that. What if you just said a simple thank you and your life began to be a mirror that just began to reflect the glory of God off of you and back on to him? Not in some kind of a super spiritual, "Oh, let me tell you about the glory of God. It's not me. It's all about he." Nobody's going to sing in church, "It's all about me." Davy, and all this is for me. For my glory and my fame. It's not about you. as if you should do things your way. I alone am God, and you should surrender to my ways. You thought that's funny, didn't you, Milo? That's funny because nobody in their right mind would hog God's glory. Instead, what if our lives were like a mirror? And when somebody heaped praise on us, we were just able to say, thank you. Here's why I've been working hard, because, man, I just believe God wants to do something great in my life and through my life. And I think he wants me to be able to use the things that he blesses me with to bless other people. Glory to God. To live a life that gives God glory is really just a life that's reflecting all praise and all honor and all applause right back on to God, whether you're a plumber or a poet. Some of you right now are thinking, how can a plumber give glory to God? Step one. That's for free, Larry. That's for free. The second way is just to do your plumbing as unto the Lord. Whether you're fixing a sink or you are cleaning out a drain, pretend it's Jesus's flowing hair that's gone down the drain and you got to run your snake down there and get it out. Man, if you were walking into the Son of God's house, you'd do that well, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd do that to the best of your ability. You'd charge a fair price. You might even do that one pro bono. But he wouldn't expect you to do it pro bono. If it's a widow or an orphan, you might want to do it pro bono. Because he said you need to take care of widows and orphans. Everybody else, fair wage. Fair wage. Fair wage. When you do your work well as unto the Lord, you know what you're doing? Worship. Worship. How do you do that if you're a teacher? You teach your guts out every single day. You just get in there and you invest in the lives of those children. You try to build them up, encourage them, prepare them, not only for the unit assessment test that is just totally freaking you out because you're like, oh my goodness, my scores are going to be shown to everybody and I've got to do all this work. You not only prepare them for the test with their strategies that they need to be successful on their test taking, but you prepare them for life. And someday a parent's going to come in and not read you the right act or pop off an email that just rips you to the core. They're going to say, I don't know what you're doing in my kid's life, but they've come alive. You know what you can respond back? Thank you. Thank you. And even though the educational system and administration may be making some quirky decisions and you're sitting there going, I don't know what's going on here, but I'm going to do my very best to come to work tomorrow with a cheerful heart and a thankful spirit as an act of worship unto you, Lord. Unto you. And when you do that and you bless and you invest in those kids' lives and their families' lives, you know what you've just brought to the Lord? Glory. Glory. So what do you want to be when you grow up? Whatever it is, don't be a glory hog. Be a glory reflector that reflects the praise and adoration that may come to you back on to the people who need to see that there's a God in heaven that loves them. Isn't that what Jesus said to a mountain full of people? Matthew 5, about verse 16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give what? Glory to who? Father in heaven. Man, that's what I want to be when I grow up. Just a man who's given God glory in everything that I say and everything that I do. One who's trying to shine my light and one who's trying to reflect light back on to his great name. What do you want to be when you grow up? I hope it's not a glory hog. I hope it's a glory giver. I hope it's a worshiper. And the reason that we cut short our normal time of corporate worship through singing beforehand is so that you would have a context through which to worship his name through song before we leave. So, Dan, would you and your team come and just lead us in about 10 or 12 minutes of worship and then we'll wrap our time up.